Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you have given us solid joys and lasting treasures. Father, treasures that will never end. And Lord, while we may be derided or pitied by this world, Father, it is for your smile that we live and for your pleasure that we work. And Lord, we desire to serve you and know you better. Lord, we desire to know how we might serve you better, how to understand your word better, how to live our lives better. So Lord, we want to think clearly about what you have done, and so that we might be filled more and more with that joy and love to serve you with all of our hearts. Would you please use this day as we hear your word to propel us forward in serving and loving you with all of our hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to come back to where we started last week. We started this new study on gospel community, life together in Christ. We have a few weeks of foundational classes, and then we're going to start seeing how this impacts the different aspects of our lives together. Remember last week, we sort of worked through this idea, how the Old Covenant over here, we looked at what was the focus of Old Covenant worship and life together. We saw their sacrifice was really central. How do they deal with sin? How can they remain pure? Remember, it was a location was simple, was central, one place you had to go, and they were separate. It was a separation from the world. And we saw how Jesus Christ is fulfilling that. This is a picture of the gospel in the Old Covenant. This really was the center of their worship and life together, was picturing the gospel. And then how we see now the fulfillment of the gospel is our foundation of our community. Oh, we got the light right there. Oh, well, that's the best we can do. We are forgiven in Christ, sacrifice for sin. We find ourselves forgiven in Christ, our purity. How do we enter into Christ, His presence? We are clean in Christ. We no longer go to a single location. The Spirit fills us, so Christ dwells in us all over the world. The idea of being separate from the world is still there. We're still to not be stained by the world, but we are to go into the world. That's different. Now we're to preserve, keep safe, and propagate, go into the world, the gospel. So that's what we worked through last time, looking at where we are in God's big story. We saw how God worked in the past, and how does this inform how God is working now. We can see how that was central then, it's now still central, but the reality is better. This is the center of our community together is this gospel reality. But I want to do one more thing along these lines before we move on this morning to filling this out a little bit more. When you think of this Old Covenant side here, their life together, you know, the rules that governed how they lived together, how they interacted with God, what was God wanting here? Now, obviously, we know that he was teaching them. He was a tutor to teach them, to lead them to Christ, to prepare them for the Savior, the fulfillment. But what did he want them to get out of all this? Like, he gave this to them for a reason. So why did he give all this to the Old Covenant believers? What was his purpose for them? Or what did he want from them, I guess? Oh, yeah, this should work if you... What do you think? Anybody? Mike?
Holy people.
Okay, now they'll work that out a little bit, because I think you're exactly right. He wants a holy people. You think of set apart holy for God. So maybe this will help. I got a couple of verses here I want to show you. They didn't get it a lot of the time. They didn't get what God wanted from them. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I delight in loyalty," or loving kindness, or your hearts, "rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Okay, with that verse, what does that sort of teach us a little bit? What is God wanting from them with all these? He gives them all these sacrifices, all these dramas to work out. They really wanted their hearts, right? He didn't want just the act of doing these things. He wanted their hearts. Remember, we looked at Isaiah 1 at a prayer meeting a few weeks ago, where God is saying, look, your offering, bring your worthless offerings no longer. The incense are, this is an abomination to me. Your new moon and Sabbaths, your assemblies, I can't endure the iniquity and the solemn assemblies. I hate your new moons, your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. God is saying, going through all the acts, those are just pictures of a reality. I want faith. What he wanted from the Old Covenant people was to use those dramas to to how to deal with sin, how to enter his presence, to lead them to have hearts of love for him, hearts of obedience. So what Mike said, to be a holy people, to be truly holy, not just playing games. The point is, God wasn't giving them busy work. All that was not just busy work. It actually had value. The sacrifices that they did, the purity laws, that all had value for them to engage in that covenant system, to for them to love the Lord and obey him and to know him. See, he wants them to know him. But he wants their hearts. And so as they keep failing and failing and failing, he begins promising something different. In Jeremiah 24, verse 7, I will give them a new heart to know me. So you're going to go into exile, or probably maybe even in exile. I'm going to give you a new heart, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole hearts. I'm going to have to give you something new. What I want is your heart, but you keep failing, so I'm going to have to give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So again, so he starts promising, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out that stony heart. The covenant I've given you, it's not changing your heart. It's not working. So finally, he says in Jeremiah 31, 31, that he's going to give them a new covenant. And this is where he starts pointing ahead to reality, that he not only does he want their new heart, their heart to loyalty, he says, the only way that's going to really happen is if I do it. I'm going to have to give you all a new heart. Write my law in your heart. That's what he says here. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you see how this is what's so new about the new covenant? Is he takes out the hearts of stone, he gives hearts of flesh, he puts his spirit in them, he writes his law on their hearts. Now, think of that word, that language here. I have a lot I want to talk about this morning, so I don't want to go down here. But he's writing their law on their hearts. Now, where did he write the law before? On his stone tablet, right? You remember his finger, by his finger, he wrote on a stone tablet. But he says, that's not... ultimately, that's not good enough. I'm going to take my finger and write the law on your heart. Help you to change your heart to desire. Because just writing on a stone tablet, doing this amazing thing, right? Remember, just think of that. On this big mountain, there's fire and smoke, and everyone's, oh, this is happening. Look, God wrote on this tablet. And right away, they're sinning. Right away, they create a golden calf, right? It's not good enough. He needs God. God needs to have to come and write it on our hearts. So again, we really see the wonder of the new covenant. Not only does he give us, does he want our hearts, but he gives us new hearts. This is the greatness of the gospel. He lives in us, giving us this new life. So all of these things, they have a purpose to draw people to God, to show people who God is, to teach them about themselves and their sin so they can respond in faith. But that ultimately is obsolete, and we have a new covenant in Christ where he gives us a new heart. He we're forgiven in him, we're clean in him, he dwells in us, and we're sent out to preserve and propagate the gospel. So this is kind of the whole big story. If you think of how God worked in the Bible and through time and history, this is where we can place ourselves. This is where we are in the big story. All the pictures and all the pointing ahead to how we live in the reality with this great moment. Murray?
Just use the word pictures, and exactly what I was going to say. Simple as God gave pictures, reality better.
That's right. That's right.
Mistake.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. And I think what I really found fascinating about this study as I did this was when I was trying to think of what is the foundational, is the gospel foundational to our community? We think, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you look at the big picture of the Bible, it's always been this real central idea of how do we deal with our sin? How can we come into God's presence? And we see God teaching and teaching and teaching, and now we have this great reality where it's fuller. You see, the whole Bible is focusing on this. It's how big of a deal the gospel being our foundation is. And the gospel, I keep saying that word, make sure we know what that means. The gospel is the good news that God did it. Jesus came and dealt with our sin. Jesus came and gave us his righteousness, makes us pure. That's what the gospel is. That's how we interact with God and each other in that reality that God did it. And that's what I want to talk a little bit more today from this foundational perspective of what does this mean to be a new covenant community that's founded in the gospel. And what I want us to do today is say, what are some implications, some foundational implications for us as a community. And as I say these things, a lot of these things we've been talking about for the last 2 years in different ways, and I want, again, we're going to tie them together. And then over the next few weeks, we'll go digging into a few different ideas of obedience and things. But what I want to focus on this morning is that the gospel community is a supernatural community. When we are drawn together in a community through this reality of this gospel, of this good news of what God has done, we are supernatural. Now, what kind of things would be characteristic of a natural community, a normal, natural, fleshly, earthly community? What kind of things would you expect? Think of the Kiwanis Club or your... Rob?
Contention.
There's going to be... Well, there's sinners, right? There's going to be contention, right? And we're still sinners. We're going to have some contention, but that's going to be a bigger deal. Yeah?
Rob? They'll
have rules, right? And so those rules will dictate, you know, who's in and who's out kind of thing sometimes. Chuck?
They'll be gathered around common interests and concerns.
Sure. And you'll see commonality of the Republican Party and you have the Democratic Party. And inside the card, you have all the different caucuses. You get to the groups that you agree with and how you bond with. And then I don't like you over there because you don't agree with me, and so I'm going to villainize you, or you don't like me. And that's naturally you're going to see that. There's contention. We're going to see sin. A lot of those rules are even to exclude people. But you see a lot of that kind of this group of I am formed as a group around this commonality, this common interest, and that's the extent of that. And if at some point you're no longer interested with me, then I'm no longer going to like you. That's a natural community. But the gospel is going to create a supernatural community. And what I want us to do this morning is think about how does this gospel reality that we're forgiven in Christ, clean in Christ, He dwells in us, how does this impact our supernatural community? And so what we're going to do is, what does this do, at least a bunch of different? And we're going to talk of these through these for the rest of the morning. We'll spend the most time here on the first one, the supernatural identity. What does it mean to have a supernatural identity? We'll look at a bunch of different Bible verses to get some ideas here. This is stuff we've talked about for a long time, so feel free to pipe up and share some of your own thoughts. But we're a supernatural community because of what God has done, and that gives us a supernatural, not a natural, identity. Our natural identities are the identities that we very easily associate with other people. You know, we have a lot of commonality. But what is supernatural? And this is where there's still sin. As we still see, even the church being a supernatural community is still oftentimes a natural community as well. We allow some of the natural inclinations to divide us in ways that aren't supernatural. So what this should be doing is informing us about what we should be striving for and living for more and more, and seeing where have we allowed more natural community to invade. We have a very white community here, right? That's not what the gospel says. Those aren't the kind of lines we should be drawing. But why do we draw those lines? There are valid reasons, but there are also a lot of invalid reasons. Why do we make some of the distinctions we have? So let's think about, what does the Bible say about our supernatural identity? Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Now, so what does this tell us about this new supernatural identity? There's a lot this will tell us, a lot of different directions you can go. Yeah, Ron?
Born
again. See, all right, so at the very center, right, the old self's dead. It's dying, and you have a new self. But what I like about this verse is this is a very realistic verse. Look at it's not saying, you know, in one sense, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He gives you a new heart, that self is dead in Christ, and you have a whole new life. But look at the language here. You laid aside, so you did something, and you've put on something else. But it's being renewed. It's this process. The reality of being born again is absolutely true and final, but our experience of that is we're being renewed. It's a process that's not just all of a sudden done. We're without sin, and we don't have any more of these problems. We don't have to struggle with natural inclinations. But we do have this new self, or to put that on and be renewed by it. So more and more we're moving away from sinful divisions, and we're moving towards this reality of being a new life in Christ. Anything else? What else do you see here? Sue?
There's no racial bias. We're all one in Christ. And so it leads us to not be picking out distinctions between each other.
And you can really look. I mean, look at this list here. I mean, whoever you were, he's pushing somebody's buttons. I mean, if you're a Jew and you're saying Greek, you're like, whoa, what are you talking about? It was, okay, you're a Greek guy. You're like, yeah, Jew, what's up? But the Scythian, that guy, no way. Or the barbarian, have you seen that? Have you smelled that guy? You see, everybody's getting their buttons pushed. The slave and the free man. So you slave owner. Your slave and you are one in Christ. Christ is all. He's pushing everybody's buttons. There's no place to hide. He's saying, no, this, Christ is all. And in all, look how he said, how big this is. There's no distinction. This is the reality. But now you see why I'm saying this is supernatural? Is this natural? Is this natural in our own hearts? No, it's not. It's not natural. And it takes, I mean, that's the process of being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We're being renewed to this. And we have to keep pursuing it. It doesn't just happen. We pursue, this is who I am. I am supernaturally, I am bound to Jesus Christ, and he is all. And that is the greatest thing. That relationship is greater. It's greater than all the other biases that I might have, of all the other things in my heart that maybe make me think ill of somebody else. It's that big. And that's what's that whole process of working through ourselves, because we have layers of how we've been brought up, of our culture, the culture we've grown up in. We have layers of how we perceive the world that we may not even be aware of. And we have to start learning, I am in Christ. That's my identity. More and more and more. So we work through those layers to say, this is what I want to be. I want to have more and more a knowledge of this identity in Christ, this supernatural identity. Because, you know, remember, because of the gospel. Because Jesus paid for all of our sin, he makes us clean, and he's dwelling in us, right? That's why we can do this, because of what he has done. So we never want to separate that, because of the gospel. But look at now Ephesians chapter 2. Well, look at a few verses in Ephesians. But here he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, this whole context is about Jews and Gentiles being brought together. The Gentiles are brought in to be with the Jews. That's the main focus. But just look at some of the language this gives us about our identity in Christ. What do you see in these verses? So what kind of unity? Obviously, yeah, there's lots of unity, but how does he talk about that unity?
Okay, well, the unity is that we're fellow citizens with all the saints, and here again, there should be no divisions and no animosity.
Right. So you're fellow citizens, right? So that the aliens and strangers, that's language of separation, right? But you're not that anymore. Now we are fellow citizens together. That great idea. Mike?
It strikes me, as it has been mentioned, that it's a spiritual body.
That's...
It's a given, but now it's coming down to earth. What is actually happening? Even though it's spiritual happening.
That's right. There's no separation. Shouldn't be a separation. That's our spiritual and who we are. That the spiritual is the core of who we are. It should. If our spiritual is, I'm a really spiritual man, which means I'm not engaging with anybody else. That's we've disconnected what that actually means to be spiritual, right? If we're spiritually a body, say, well, I am united in Christ with that person in the church over there that I really don't like. So that's, again, we're disconnecting, you know, the spiritual from the reality. And Pastor Chuck?
The idea of cornerstone, the cornerstone is that stone from which the rest of the building takes its shape.
Yep.
So all of us as living stones are looking to Christ, and we take our rightful place according to Christ, and that has to bring unity because we're all moving toward Christ.
Right. So the gospel has got to be the center of the community, right? And that's Jesus Christ did it. And through the apostles and the prophets, through they laid the foundation. So we're not a community again, not a natural community. We make up our own thing. I want to be interested in this, and I want to be interested in that. No, we are a supernatural community because we are connected to Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. He gives us our focus. He gives us our truth. He lays that foundation, is given to us by the foundation, by the apostles. So yeah, so you can see we are a supernatural community, one with one another, built on that truth, not foundationless, but founded sturdily on the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is. You have a comment there, Murray?
So in addition, here we see, like we did in the last passage, the ongoing process, being fitted, growing, built together.
Yeah, it's a process. That's right. And this is interesting. And that's the other point we can see here. All these are really rich passages, I think, is you have those ideas, but then you get down to this, we're growing together into this holy temple, into this body. And I think some of that's the physical aspect that you were seeing, Mike, is we're visibly growing together with this greater body and temple. And there's this picture of God dwelling in us. Now, this is different from like the individual. God is indwells us by his spirit. But this is the powerful or a different or a emphasized way or exceptional way that God dwells with his people as they're gathered together. As you're knit together, God's displaying more and more and more. We're actually going to see that a little bit more in a few minutes as we look at a few other aspects. But as we are knit together, God is displayed more clearly and more fully. Yeah, Beth?
And it harkens back to the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, with the temple being the place. And so the Jews are going to hear that.
That's right.
We're the spiritual temple, and we have a really strong connection to what that means.
That's a really neat point, isn't it? That's really good, Beth, because that's taking that whole big picture we've looked at, and we're looking back and saying, they're using language those Jews would say, now where's the temple? The temple is not this place over there that's going to be destroyed in 87, but the temple is now God's people who include Gentiles. You know, so this is now, as they get together, now this supernatural identity of coming together is displaying God. Where God's dwelling is, we're being built together. And that's that process of being built up. Process, several different ways. Process, as more people are saved, they're being added in, and the temple's getting bigger. And then the process, as we are getting this identity, and we're putting on Christ more, we're growing into each other more fully, more closely, more carefully into this identity. But again, this is the core of who our gospel community needs to be, located in this supernatural identity. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of every individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now we've talked about, I think, maybe some of all this. This brings a bit of a different aspect, and says something a little more clearly to me. But what do you see here? Some similar ideas. You see the process. I'm growing up, right? Growing up into Christ, into all the aspects. Who is the head? But we talk about that physicality that Mike talked about, the building. But look how that's fleshed out here. It's not that we're just lumps of stone doing nothing, but we're parts of a body all engaging. We're being fitted together, held together by what every joint supplies. God's filling us every individually. Every individual is individually supplied, and we're all working together to grow up. And there's the process that Murray was talking about, this process of we're growing together, because gospel is at the center of everything that we're doing. We're creating the supernatural community by getting the supernatural identity. And like we see who we are in Christ, breaking down the dividing lines, and giving ourselves to serve one another. But what I think is really neat here, and we're looking at one more verse about this, as we're building up Christ, so we're growing up into Christ. We're fitting ourselves. We're growing up more and more into Christ. Now, look at this last verse. I'm pretty sure this is the one I wanted to say. Yeah, this is a little bit of an odd one for a minute, but when I think we'll see if you see what I see. There's something really neat in these words. This is Ephesians 1:22. And the Father put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we see this as our, what do we see about our spiritual, supernatural identity? As we get who we are in Christ, there's something really, really neat about this. Rob?
The body of Christ is referred to as the fullness of him, the fullness of Christ. And
What a thing to say. Isn't that just amazing? You see, God says, you, the body, all those who are connected to Jesus, you are the fullness of Christ. You are the fullness. And that this idea, and we're going to look at this a little bit more in the next couple headings, but our identity in Christ is displaying who Christ is. As He fills the world, as He fills all in all, He fills the world. He's doing that in one sense by the church, by saving people and displaying more and more of who He is. This is how important it is for us to get who we are. Keep putting on Christ, being renewed to this real knowledge of this is who I am at my very core. Is I am in Christ and I am displaying who Christ is as I live in the body with other people. So this is not talking about Sunday morning, it's the fullness of Christ, but who you are in the world as you live together in Christian fellowship, displaying to the world who Christ is and all the ways we display to our children, display to other people. You see how big that is? You are the fullness of Christ. It means that you're not adding anything to Christ. He's adding to you. And He's displaying Himself in the world through you. And we'll see that in a couple different ways. Does anybody have any questions about that? Isn't that sort of a fascinating idea? As I studied this this week and last week, these are some thoughts I've been having for a while, and I've had the pleasure to be your pastor, but this is just adding these layers of responsibility. And I keep going to go back to this word supernatural, because God's calling us to a supernatural life, which we cannot do without the supernatural power of God. And that's what's real. I mean, this is the responsibility for us to display the glory of Christ to the world. This is an awesome responsibility. But we also have this God filling us. So, okay, we're going to skip this one just for the sake of time. This is just buried with Him so we can be raised with Him. This is the core of that identity. We walk in newness of life because of the gospel, because we are raised from the dead in Jesus. So, our gospel foundation for the supernatural community, this gospel community, because of who we are in Christ, because we're forgiven, clean, He dwells in us because He's given us this work to do, we have this supernatural identity. And this is the very core of our community, of who we are as a church. But next, this supernatural identity, remember when we talked about the Old Covenant, those things He wanted their hearts, their spiritual lives were not just an outward act, but He wanted motivations and heart, just like what Mike was saying. So the supernatural identity results always in supernatural love. This is, the New Testament is absolutely clear about this. This identity results in changed hearts. He gives us a new heart, so we have supernatural love. Now, I'm not going to spend quite as much time on this one, although we could spend so long here, but just look at a couple verses. 1 John is really helpful about this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So that's like, okay, what's going on there? There's a lot about love. But then a few verses later, he says, we love because He first loved us. Love is from God. He gives it to us. So if we are born of God, then we love. The one who does not love does not know God. You see, if we have this new spiritual, supernatural identity, that means we have this new supernatural love. Supernatural because it comes from God. If we don't have love, you don't know God. I mean, God is love. If you know God, that supernatural love is in you. And so we're talking about layers of who we are and how it's a process. But this is big. This is supernatural that you have been connected to this great love of God because He first loved us. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So now this is going to hark back a little bit to what we just talked about. What do we see there about this love? Love comes into us. God gives us a new heart. It comes pouring out of us. But what does this tell us about that love? This is a little bit of an implication that I see in these verses, or this verse. Why does he say no one has seen God at any time first? Why do you say that? I mean, why does that fit in here? And what does it mean that his love is perfected in us? And put those two ideas together. Michelle? Right. So, but what, how does that connect to this idea? Right, right. So how does that connect then to this idea? Why would he say that here? Bob, what do you think?
God is displayed more gloriously as we love one another, you know, like Christ loved us.
That's exactly, I think that's what he means here. If we love one another, God's love is in us, he's in us, and his love is perfected. This perfected being displayed, manifested or shown. It's that we don't perfect God's love as if it's imperfect. And they think, oh boy, I hope Dan loves better today so we finish God's love. Right? No, of course not. That's ridiculous. He's not waiting for us to make his love better, right? But we display that love, right? We display it. As God gives Dan his love, now your love displays God's love. And we can't see God, but we do see each other. John?
More perfect image bearers of God, who want to see God in each other as his love is being perfected in us. We're working back to how we were made in the first place before we felt the same.
Yeah, we're more and more he's perfecting us, and we're seeing that more and more from each other. We're seeing who we are, seeing God's love, getting a clearer picture of who God is. And this is, again, this is a supernatural community idea. So if I'm displaying God's love all by myself in my own little way with my own little failure, I'm not seeing very much, right? I can look in the mirror or I can see my own faults, but if I'm in a community of people and we're loving each other in different ways, maybe I'm failing in the way I'm loving you a little bit and you're failing me a little bit, but Mike over here is doing a pretty good job. Michelle's doing great, you know? Jeff's doing an okay job, but we see each other, right? And we're like, oh, I'm getting more and more of a picture of who God's love, what God's love is, of who he is. And when I fail, you're like, whoa, that's a lot of Paul right there, a little bit of less Jesus. But I see Sue doing great. I'm thinking, I'm seeing a lot of Jesus and a little bit less Sue. And I'm starting getting a bigger picture of love, of who God is. Do you see? But that's community. That means we have to be together. But and that raises up that idea of the responsibility of the community to be a part of one another and loving one another. We are loving one another. We are displaying God's love to each other. He cannot be seen. He's seen in us. Sue?
And sometimes we display an aspect of God's love. We can't display it all.
That's right. Exactly.
So one person might be better at loving in this direction, another in this aspect.
Right. So again, you get that community idea. If we see more, the more we are connected and loving as God made us, the more we're going to see that, the fuller picture of who God is. That's a great point. That's a very good point. A lot of times if we're by ourselves, we can just sort of believe our little lies, right? But if we're in the context and we say, wow, I mean, look at this. I'm really not living up to this. I'm not doing my part. I'm not loving the way I should be loving. That is a really good point. Thank you. Murray?
And that ties back to the Ephesians 4 passage we just went through, that every part is fitted together, and that's why we really need one another, and we need to all be in connection with one another.
That's right.
And you may not think you're that important. If you're not here, nobody notices.
Right. That's not true. And again, we want to say it's bigger than Sunday morning, right? So that's, we're here together. This is where we are gathering together to hear and learn. But our Christian community, our whole life is worship. Remember Romans 12:1. We have to lay our whole lives on the altar. That's our service of worship, not just a day. So this supernatural community isn't a Sunday morning community. It is a whole life community where we're displaying love, laying our lives down, engaging. And that, you know, obviously is going to look different at different times, different stages of life. But this is the community that we live in. Do you hear that? And then, but there's another aspect of this love, John 13:35, which goes a different direction. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I've always found this to be a fascinating verse because it doesn't say they'll know you're my disciples if you love them really well. There's other verses that say you'll love your enemies. This says, no, they're going to know you're my disciples when you love one another. So not only are we showing each other this love of God, we're showing the world. This is what the love of God looks like. This is who God is. It's not all the mess. I talked to a guy yesterday. We did just a little bit of evangelism at Joppa Town, just tried to hand out some tracts and try to talk to a few people. And one guy was kind of angry and he says, oh, you're proud of 2,000 years of bloodshed from Christianity? But I say, well, of course not. But he didn't want to talk. But the idea is, there's a lot of people telling lies about God with how they live. Are we showing the truth of the love of God and how we live? How we live together? Are we displaying to the world who God truly is? Are we displaying that to each other? And again, that's the layers of responsibility of a supernatural community. We've been given this great work, the propagation and preservation of the gospel. That's great work, displaying love of God to one another, to the world. A great work, unbelievable work. But this is work that God is supernaturally empowering us. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. We're talking more about this. Okay, so we have supernatural identity, supernatural love. As I thought of this, I said, if we dismiss, you know, real gospel friendship, if we take this out of the core of the foundation of what a gospel community is, we dismiss being engaged with one another, being concerned, encouraging, rebuking, correcting, loving, having real community, we're displaying a lie to the world. We're saying, this is what God's love is, and we're not displaying the truth. And you know, sometimes it's just because this is who we are. Like Sue was saying, we have different ways of displaying that. We display our little bit. But if our hearts are engaged in, am I going to live my life for God because I want to serve Him with all of who I am? That's starting to display something of God. But when we hole up and we're just self-interested, disconnected from others, not interested in what's happening, not weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, then we're starting to display something that's not true about God. And that's what we want to be careful of. God has given us each other to display this great love. So this gospel community transforms ultimately our identity, which results in the supernatural love. But that love does not end in warm feelings for each other. That should have warm feelings. We should have warm feelings. But that's not the end. That's not what that does. The warm feeling has action. That supernatural love is then resulting. God says, well, now I'm going to give you supernatural gifts. And this is really another fun thing that I've enjoyed thinking about again. But as we lay down our lives for each other, and this is going to connect back to several things we've already talked about, but it's all practical. God's practically engaging us to show that love to each other in all these different ways. This is a long, and we really want to focus mainly on the first verse, but I put the whole thing here because there's a couple interesting things in here. We've talked about these things before, but I want to try to fit all this together under this foundation of the gospel. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. And to another, the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Big picture, you really get that idea. Lots of different ways, but one Spirit. But just focus on that first verse there. What strikes you about this verse? Each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Right.
So that's the common good idea. So right, so there's a purpose for why God gives gifts. But look how he refers to gifts, the spiritual gifts. He says it's the manifestation of the Spirit. What does that mean, or what does that say to you? I think you're right on my first thing. When I think of a gift, I'm going to give you my car. That's a big gift. I really shouldn't do that. But I give you my car. I'm giving you my thing. It becomes your thing, right? But how is he referring to the gift here? What is the gift, Mike?
To see the Spirit.
Yeah, the gift is himself. You're a manifestation of the Spirit himself. The idea is your spiritual gift is not like some separate thing, like the Holy Spirit says, I got a little tongues here, I'm going to give that to Barry. No, he says, I'm giving you myself, and I'm going to display that in this particular way. This particular way, knowing who you are, how I've made you, and how I want to use you, I am filling you with myself, and I'm going to fill you in such a way that you are used this way for the common good, like you were talking about. Chuck?
It seems to point to the fact as well that however natural gifts and spiritual gifts coincide, they're not the same. God may use a person who is a teacher, as a teaching person in the church, but it's not just a matter of natural gifts.
Right.
Some with a spiritual Holy Spirit endowment, whether it's with the natural gift or whether it's something else.
Exactly right. And that goes right back to this word here, right? Just as he wills. Right. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit. And that's the point I want you to get, is God is saying, this is going back to the whole idea of the displaying God. We display God's love to one another, but as he fills us with his Holy Spirit, like Sue said, we can't display all of God, all of his love. We can't display all of God's power and gifts. So he gives us his Spirit and says, I'm going to display this little tiny bit of my power in you. And maybe to encourage somebody. Like, that's not a big deal. I am displaying God. God is manifesting in you to show that encouragement or to take that leadership or to come alongside somebody and correct them or to serve in a lot of practical ways. That's displaying who God is. Displaying who God is. That's manifesting the Holy Spirit.
It's manifestation also is witnessed by oneself when you want to have that. I want to say something, and I don't say it. My body wants to say it, but I don't say it. I say, thank you, Lord.
That's right. We're going to talk about that, right? That's exactly right. That's going to be the next thing we're talking about, which is God working in us. This has a specific purpose, though, of how can we use to do each other good, although to not sin against each other is definitely along those lines. But this is how we are displaying, and I'm trying to elevate for us what is our supernatural community. I'm elevating it in our minds, is we are displaying who God is in his love, but we're also displaying, we're manifesting. You remember, manifest makes known, makes shown. We're displaying God's power and his gifts. He says, I want to use you in this different way. So we're all, and that goes back to the Ephesians passage, the ligaments, we're all joined together for this purpose and gifted by God.
I think also the whole thing comes down to the most about it, what you're doing, because it's like what we said here, some say I have this gift and I'm better than you.
It's a gift. That's right. And you're jumping way ahead of me because that's where I'm going to end up at the very end. Exactly right. Is ultimately, that's the gospel reality, is don't miss the word gift. It's not natural. It's not like we worked it ourselves up. Although God gives us, we'd have to work at our gifts. But this is a gift. God gives it. He's displaying himself in us. And that's how we are to be together as a community, displaying who God is in the gifts that he gives us. All right. So we have this supernatural identity. It changes our hearts. We engage in the supernatural love. It gives us supernatural gifts to express that love. And we're displaying more and more of who God is, which is why we are in community, so we can display to each other and to the world who God is in all these different facets. We have the different little tiny piece that we have and all of our sin mixed in. So we come together to see more and more clearly who God is. We're founded not just in our feelings, but we're founded on that cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. That's our solid rock. So we can grow in this supernatural, wonderful way from identity, our love, our gifts. And then last, we're going to talk about is the supernatural power. So it gives us our identity. He gives us a heart of love to engage, have a motivation to serve one another. He gives us the gifts that focus the way that we serve one another. Those gifts are going to give us a focus, but then he gives us a power to actually do it, right? So you see how, again, this is all focusing back to the gospel? This is what Ron was figuring out. Like, this is all pointing back to the greatness of God, not us. It's God doing this. He gives us our identity. He gives us the love. He gives us the gifts. He gives us the power to do all more and more. We're all focusing back to what Jesus has done, this gospel foundation of our whole community. Everything has to be there. All right. The supernatural power through faith. And I can't remember if I filled that out or not. Remember Philippians 4:3, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Remember, he's talking about being content in every situation. I can be hungry or I can be full. I can do that. Not because of naturally I'm a nice guy, but because Jesus Christ has given me this power. I'm not going to boast because Jesus has given us this power. It's all things through Him. He's the one that does this. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul wrote, "My grace is," Christ said to me as he was praying, "God, you know, take this thorn from my side. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." What do you get from those words? What do you think? Josh?
I see that same word affected in the same way that Christ loved affected us.
Yeah, yeah.
And you were talking about how that's displayed, you know, and that, again, refers in that same way that the power is not ours, but it's something that's put on display in a very awkward place.
That's right.
You know, in our weakness.
Right.
In the places where we are, oh, well, you know, well, I want to hide that thing, and that's maybe why in other verses it says, you know, confess your sin to one another, you might feel it. But in those places, the Lord can say, nope, it's not about you, it's about me, it's about displaying my power, it's about displaying my kingdom, it's about displaying my love.
So it goes all back to that gospel reality of this is God displaying His power in our weakness. And a lot of times that's felt weakness. And again, this is going to come back through His power is displayed through faith. We have to be connected to that through faith. So we feel weak. I can't do that. I can't beat that sin. I can't do what God's calling me to do. That's what I feel. I feel weak. And we should be able to be open with each other about that. The gospel community says, I'm not finding my identity in how big and strong I feel, but how really dependent on Christ I am. And because I'm feeling really dependent, but faith says I'm clinging to Christ, His power is perfected in me. Because I'm not saying I feel like I can do it. I'm feeling like I know that God is the power that can move me, not myself. Yeah, the comment, Ron?
I think it's also, the key is grace and boasting in the word boast. Is because he's saying, yeah, there's nothing I've done, and everything is through Christ, and I can't give anything to it.
Yeah, that's right. And so if we take on that gospel identity, that who we are in Christ, gospel love, gospel gifts, gospel power, if we really get all that, we're saying, man, I can't boast in any of that, right? It's not me. It's what God has done. More and more what God has done. And that propels us into each other's lives. Did you have a thought, Mike?
It's based on humility and that He must increase, I must decrease.
That's right. And so this is what I want us to get in our hearts. Because humility, the ideas of this, we can get. But to live this out, to really serve one another and lay our lives down for one another and say, no, not my preference, but your preference. Not my good, but your good. I want you to be growing spiritually. I want to live, I want to be in community with you so that I can help you do that. More than I want you to help me. That's what it means to think of someone higher than yourself. Better than yourself. Before yourself. Because I am fulfilled in Jesus Christ, then my identity is freed to give all of my love and gifts and service to serve somebody else, to be truly humble. That is something that is supernatural. And we shouldn't domesticate it into something that we can do easily. That is something that we are, every human being in every church is struggling to do because this is the work of God. And we have to, in our weakness, say, we need God to do this. To change us more and more, to grab this identity, to put on more of Christ. Josh?
I think it also contrasts this with fear of God.
Yeah.
It's so often, and I think it's just our culture and just human nature, that, you know, we want to look a certain way to other people, so yeah, we can't focus about our weakness. You know?
So 1 Corinthians 1, 26, what does he say? Consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you are wise, according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble. What do we like to think? We're wise, we're mighty, we're noble. Is it no? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. No, because my power is going to be perfected in weakness. My power is perfected in weakness. A few verses later, after jumping around a little bit, he says, just like where we've been talking, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It's by his doing that you have this identity. Not your. It's back to the gospel, what he did. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Whatever wisdom we get from the scriptures, whatever insights we might have, is not us saying, well, look at my ability. No, Jesus became to us the wisdom from God. He displayed that to us. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Is there anything you think you're adding here? He says, no! Jesus is all of these things. It's his power. His power to come in you, to bring you into this identity, to give you a heart so you can love because you're connected to this great power of love. To give you the gifts to display that love, and the power to be energized to use those gifts. All goes back to Jesus. To Jesus. And so just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Chuck.
Paul, can we flash back to 1 Corinthians 12? Yeah, technically 12.
Yeah.
Just it's interesting. My grace is sufficient for you. Grace is parallel to power, the power of Christ. You know, grace is such a crucial big word. And we think of grace as a favorable disposition of God by grace through faith. But grace here and elsewhere is also the enabling power of God.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
When I say I need grace to do that.
Right. Yes, that's right.
The favor of God, but the enabling inward power of God.
Yeah.
It just expands our understanding of grace.
That's right. Yeah. All this is just like mind-blowing. It's just so bigger, so much bigger than we like to think of it. But we're so connected to Christ in all of these ways, so that his grace, that power of God, is displayed in us in our weakness, so that we don't boast in ourselves, our own wisdom, our own noble character, how mighty we are, but we see ourselves as connected to Jesus, so we boast in him. Josh?
Isn't this kind of cyclical? I mean, in a really good way. And maybe I'm getting my head to work.
No, we're about done here now, so this is what we're going to do today.
But it's like both are dependent upon one another. It's like the not boasting and boasting in the Lord allows for the community to love into that weakness, which is the display of Christ anyway.
Right.
It's not the display of that other stronger believer. It's
right.
The display of the love of Christ working in that person.
Right. Right. As long as we're living in real supernatural gospel community, where this is our foundation, because we can get man pleasing in the church. I mean, that's just obvious. And we just think, oh, this you know, super pastor or that super person. But we need to keep reality. This is where the supernatural gospel community, where we're just seeing more and more of Jesus. And we have to keep that in our hearts. We're seeing more and more of Jesus. And I want to display more and more of Jesus. And I want to serve more and more for Jesus. We have to work to put this on, to get deeper and deeper into this whole gospel community reality. So this is, I mean, you can see this is what we've been talking about in different ways for the last 2 years, but I'm just trying to pull these different lines together to see how this all fits into what we're trying to do as a gospel community. Look at what Jesus has done, and how can we do that more and more? Because what of God? Because what God has done, because of this gospel, He has done all these things. These are some of the foundational ideas of what does it mean to be a supernatural community. And I want to work these out in more specifics in the coming weeks. I want to give you this idea again, that this encompasses all of who we are. When Jesus redeems you, he redeems every bit of you. He redeems every day, every moment. You're waking and you're sleeping. You're grumpy and you're happy. He redeems all of it. I bought all of you. And I'm buying all of you so that I can work this into our lives. Now there's part of us that we're called into this work. So we don't end today just thinking we're just going to be passive. We're going to be little sailboats. I'm going to stick the sail up and just sit back and see what God does. It's not what God calls it. That's a misreading of the Bible completely. But it's much more complex than that. God says, I'm giving you everything, and in this freedom and power, I'm requiring everything from you. I'm requiring you to lay your whole life down. And that's not a passive thing. That means we engage with all that we are because of this gospel reality. Because he has done it all. He's done it all to accomplish it for us, and he's doing it all to work in us. That word excuse keeps coming to my mind. There's no excuse. We have no excuse to offer God. You've asked me to be this. You've asked me to do this. You've asked me not to do this. What excuse there? You just come back. God's done it. He's filled you with His Spirit. He's given you Himself. There is no excuse. Now, sometimes it's hard and we keep struggling. We say, but I failed again. I failed again. I failed again. And we come along beside each other in our weaknesses and we say, let's look for God's strength in this weakness. We come alongside each other in our failure. But we don't make an excuse for ourselves because we have God. No excuse can stand up there. He calls us into a whole life of service and sacrifice because He gives us everything. And that's what we have to get. And that's a war to get that. That is a war of faith to get that, that will last our whole lives. But that's our gospel community. Are there any questions? We're about out of time. All right, we're going to pray and then we'll stop. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love You so much. It's just, Father, it is overwhelmingly wonderful what You have done for us. Father, if we were to look at what You require of us, apart from that, we would be overwhelmed by the burden of responsibility. But Lord, in the freedom of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice that You have given us Yourself to accomplish all of these things in our lives and in our community. So God, would You use us? Would You bless us? Would You fill us? And would you use us mightily in Your world that You've created to build Your kingdom and to encourage one another as we build each other up? Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.